Despite what anyone says, all human beings despise sudden change. We get comfortable with our routine. We like our food prepared a certain way, and we like it cooked a certain way. If you're from the South, it's usually fried. Sure, we enjoy trying new things every once in a while, but we love what we know. That's why we have favorite foods, favorite restaurants, specific ways that we travel to get to work. For me, it's a straight line out of the house. We're creatures of habit. It's why when we travel, we say things like, I can't wait to get home and sleep in my own bed. My family just went to the circus this weekend down in Washington, D.C., one of the last Barnum and Bailey circuses that will ever happen. And we had a great time, except for when it was time to go to bed, because we were out of our routine, and all of us were in the same room. I could not wait to get home and sleep in my own bed last night. We enjoy things that we're comfortable with, and so we don't think about changing those things when they're going well. One of the areas that I hear this kind of statement in is the automobile industry. Whenever a car company releases information on the newest model of a certain car, people always nitpick it, and they pick the things that they like and the things that they don't like, and they make sure everybody knows those. One of the most classic cars in American history has undergone this type of treatment since it was first introduced. Throughout its 32 years of history of existing, the Ford Mustang has undergone a whole bunch of classic changes. Let's look at some of the difference in the body styles during that time frame, just the bodies. First, we have the 1964-65 Mustang. This is when it was introduced. Great looking car. Then, 5 years later, 1969, a little bit of muscle, good looking car. Then 6 years go by, the 1975 Mustang. And some of you own these cars? No? Everybody here is Chevy person? Mopar. You guys are Mopar. There we go. 1975, 1980. Cool. Ooh. Let's fast forward 15 years just because the 80s were really bad. 1995. And then 10 more years, 2005. That's when they kind of moved back a little bit. And then 2017, I like this. It's a good looking car right there. Today's Mustang is completely different from when it first started out, and that's okay. You know, I don't see or hear anybody today pining for the days of the 1980s Mustang. I can't wait till they release the body style that looks like the 80 Mustang. Oh, man. Everybody was pretty much happy when that period of building cars was over. The cars looked less attractive than the muscle cars, and they guzzled enough gas to pay for a college student's tuition. But as these changes were made over a 30-year time span, people weren't totally happy. So automobile makers have learned that making major changes to their cars, it needs to happen slowly and over an extended period of time. It's why body styles remain the same for several years. Once they introduce a new body style, they keep it for several years. They try to improve upon it in just the little things. They do that to make sure that everything's functioning okay. And they've learned, the automobile makers, that sudden changes are what get the most complaints, while the changes that happen slowly aren't usually noticed by us common car owners. And this is just one example of how we know that when major changes happen, the effects of those changes are felt immediately. You know, think about it like this. When you lose your job, you've got stress and loss of income. You have to figure out how you're going to get food on the table, get that income coming back into your life as quickly as possible. It's a major change that has an effect on you right away, causes you stress and worry. On the other end of that, minor changes aren't usually noticed right away. In fact, when they happen, the effects are noticeable over a longer period of time. If you go on a diet to try to lose some weight and you eat better, you exercise more regularly, you don't immediately lose all of the weight that you want, and you don't immediately have the body that you want as the final outcome right away. It takes some time. It takes minor changes to achieve that. If it's actually been found that if you make small changes to your diet and small changes to your exercise and build on those, you're more successful than if you do the New Year's resolution, I'm going to diet hard, I'm going to exercise hard. It's found that you have better when you make minor changes. And it takes time and minor changes to achieve the outcome that you want. If you try to do it all in one fell swoop, then it almost never works out. As we are going to continue looking at the story, we pick up with David's heir to the throne, Solomon. Remember, last week we learned about the mistake that David made with Bathsheba. Because of how he reacted to his sin, there were consequences that both he and the people had to deal with. David, after his sin with Bathsheba, he tried to cover it up over and over until he finally owned up to what was going on. And he took his confidant, Nathan, a prophet of God, to confront him with his sin for David to be repentant. He had to get confronted by somebody that cared about him. And because of that, David's repentance allowed his relationships to be restored, but there were still consequences for them. As he approaches the end of his life, David is preparing to die, and Bathsheba approaches David and asks him to have Solomon, their son, become king after his death. And David agrees to this, and Solomon becomes king of Israel shortly after David's death. As Solomon ascends into the throne, as he becomes the king, he gets a kingdom that's in great shape. The kingdom of Israel, it was strong, it was stable, it was successful. David had done a great job of following God's instructions after his sin with Bathsheba, and therefore God had blessed the Israelites. He had given them the wealth and the land and the prosperity that comes with being obedient. And so before he dies, David leaves Solomon with some wisdom on the things that he needs to do in order to be a successful leader of his people. This is David's Cliff Notes version of how to be a successful leader. These are his secrets of success. We find these in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. And these are the secrets that he shares with Solomon. David says to Solomon, he says, "I'm about to go the way of all the earth. So be strong, act like a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations as written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all of their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel." So David's telling Solomon here, hey, stay true to God. Let my life be an example to you. Stay true to God so that God will keep his promise to me that I will have a successor as long as the throne of Israel exists. And so as Solomon becomes king, he starts off his rule pretty strong. In 1 Kings 3, Solomon goes to present an offering to God at a high place. Now, these high places were the offering grounds that other nations had used to offer sacrifices to their gods before Israel came in and took over the land. So these were like the holy places of the people who worship pagan gods. And the Israelites, when they came over and took over the land, they didn't have their temple built. That got built during Solomon's time. And because they didn't have their temple to offer these sacrifices, and what a lot of people did was they went to these high places that were near them, and they used them to offer their sacrifices up to God. You know, it wasn't preferable, but it got the job done. And so as he went to one of these high places in Gibeon, Solomon has a dream in which God speaks to him. And in his dream, God offers Solomon anything he wants. And this reminds me a lot of the Disney version of Aladdin. You know, when the genie is talking to Aladdin, he tells him, hey, there's some things that you can't wish for. You know, you can't wish for somebody to fall in love with you. I can't make somebody fall in love with you. I can't bring people back up from the dead. And you can't have more wishes. But God offers Solomon anything here. And what God is doing is he's testing Solomon to see if Solomon's heart is in the right place. See if his heart is in the same place that David's was, so that he could lead the people of Israel. Listen to what Solomon tells God in this dream. This is what he wants. God says, I'll give you anything you want. Tell me what you want. 1 Kings 3, verses 7 through 9. Solomon tells God, Now, Lord, my God, you've made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you've chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? Of all of the things that Solomon could have asked for, he asked God to give him the ability to govern the people well by knowing right from wrong. Because of his willingness to not ask for riches or long life, because he's willing to put others first, he's willing to put the nation first before himself, God blesses Solomon. We see that as we look through the Bible, that Solomon's wisdom is recorded for us to be able to apply to our lives much later on. Solomon recorded his life experiences in Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, Song of Solomon. Because God was pleased with Solomon's request, God gives Solomon the riches and the long life that he didn't ask for. You see, the people who would have asked for those, their heart would have been in the wrong place. And so God says, Solomon, because your heart is in the right place, because you want to rule these people correctly, then I'll give you the things that you didn't ask for. And as long as Solomon is willing to continue to walk with God and be a king like his father David, remember, David was a man after God's own heart. As long as Solomon tried to walk with God, then God would bless him. Before his dream comes to an end, Solomon is given the same advice by God that his father gave him. And it's the same advice that God has given all of the leaders of Israel since Abraham. God tells Solomon, if you follow me, the people will flourish. If you walk with me, the people will flourish. Your kingdom will continue to prosper. We've heard this kind of saying today. People say the joke, you know, what did the stamp say to the envelope? Stick with me, kid, and we'll go far. Ha ha. I thought that was a movie quote, and I had to look it up on the internet. Corny jokes. The idea, though, is that, hey, if you follow in my footsteps, if you do what I would do, it's going to help lead to success. That's what God's saying here. But God then takes it a step farther, and he tells Solomon the other side of the coin as well. God says, if you don't follow me, you and the people are going to fall. You're not going to succeed. Things aren't going to go as well as they did with David. And as Solomon's part of the story continues on, we see that he eventually falls apart. He started off so well, so strong, asking God to give him wisdom to know right and wrong in guiding the people. But he eventually falls prey to these minute changes, these small changes. And they add up over time, and they end up causing his downfall. He made good decisions at first, but then his poor decisions began to take root in who he was. It's like, think back to the beginning of the story, Adam and Eve. They could have chosen just that one first sin, and that could have been it. No more after that. But what happened? Sin got a hold of their life, and they started sinning more and more and more and more, and it became a part of who they were, synonymous with being human. That's how it was for Solomon as well. His poor decisions built on each other. He didn't just make one like David did. He made more and more and more. At the end of his life, as he is preparing to die, Solomon looks back on everything that he's done during his time as king. And he's able to see just where he went wrong. We know, though, where things went wrong from Solomon because of what the Bible tells us. In 1 Kings 11, 1 through 6, the scripture tells us just how things went wrong for Solomon. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth. That's it. If just in a 2-year span, if he got 700 wives in a 2-year span, that's 2 wives every day he picked up. Could you imagine that? 2 wives every day. I'm not saying anything. On top of that, he had 300 concubines, 300 mistresses, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. He married into all these other nations, royalty of these other nations, that God said, "Hey, don't marry them, because what's going to happen? They're going to cause you to worship false gods." His wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David his father had done. Now Solomon asked for wisdom to guide the people right, so that they would know right and wrong. "Hey, let me know what is right and wrong so that I can lead the people." But notice here, he still made poor decisions. The knowledge that he had of what was right and what was wrong, he didn't apply it to his life. He gave in to whatever he wanted to do. And God had told Solomon that if he followed God, then the people will flourish. But if Solomon didn't follow him, Solomon and the people would suffer. And Solomon chose not to follow God like David, his father, had done. Solomon's wives, his many, many wives, led him away from worshiping God. Unlike his dad, who loved God with his whole heart. His dad made a mistake, sinned with Bathsheba, but he repented and was able to recover his relationships. But because Solomon gave in and didn't do the same thing, the kingdom suffered. Now, Solomon's downfall didn't happen overnight. No one marries 700 women all at once, okay? Nobody in their right mind does that. No woman in their right mind marries a man marrying 699 other women at the same time, okay? No, Solomon's downfall, his falling out with God, It comes from him making a lifetime of bad decisions. Instead of chasing after his relationship with God and loving him with all his heart like his dad did, Solomon loved foreign women who turned his heart away from God. Just like with David, there were consequences for Solomon's actions. If Solomon, who had the wisdom to learn to know good and bad, to know right and wrong, could make mistakes, poor decisions, then why should we be surprised when we do the same thing? Solomon didn't allow himself time to reflect on whether those decisions were good ones or bad ones. He just made them. He made them in the moment. He didn't sit down and decide, is there weight with what I'm going to do? Is it going to be consequences for what I do? And because of that, the whole nation had to pay for the consequences of his poor decisions. Luckily for Solomon, though, that's not the end of his part of the story. Solomon turns back to God at the end of his life. As he grew old and he took account of all that he had done, he finally sat down and took account of his life. His life flashed before his eyes. Solomon saw his failures, and what did he do? He repented of them. Just like his dad did. But just like his dad, there were still consequences that affected both Solomon and those surrounding him. Solomon helped us see that it's never too late for us to turn back to God. It's never too late. It can be on our deathbed, repent and turn back to God. But that doesn't negate God's punishment, God's discipline for the mistakes and the decisions that we've made in our life. While God is a forgiving God, we talk about that a lot of times. God is a forgiving God. God is also a just God. He chooses right. He rewards right. And he disciplines wrong. He loves you and me enough to know that the discipline for the poor decisions that we make, the discipline for our sins, it's beneficial for us. And God had to keep his word with Solomon. And because Solomon ended up falling into the same kind of trap that Saul did, where he loved himself more than he loved God. He chased after his wants, his desires, more than he chased after God's. Then things got worse for God's people to Israelites. If the Israelites were going to have a king, then God wanted him to be a king that pointed people to God. He's supposed to be a representative to the people of Israel, to the surrounding nations of God. And as we'll soon learn in the story, the kings of Israel, they fall farther and farther and farther away from God. And because of that, God stops blessing them. He rejects them. But Solomon here, in his part of the story, repents and he turns back to God. It's not too late for us to do that. It's never too late. Last month, David Faust came and shared with us during the Hancock County Crusade a little bit about Solomon. And he shared here. And in that time, David shared with us some wisdom found in Ecclesiastes 12 that Solomon shared towards the end of his life, in which Solomon said that your age isn't going to keep you from doing good things for God. You can be old, you can be young. I think one of the things that David really focused on was when your chompers are gone, when your teeth are gone. That doesn't stop you. At the end of that chapter, though, in Ecclesiastes 12, Solomon leaves the conclusion to his wisdom in this book for all of us to read. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14, this is what Solomon says at the end. He says, "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Here's what I want you to remember." We talk about this when we read the letters that Paul writes. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Everything can be summed up into this. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or it is evil. Fear God, keep his commandments. Our lives are supposed to point people to Jesus. The first three kings of Israel teach us that. Saul, he looked like a good king. He looked like a good leader, but he wasn't. David chased after God, and because of that, God rewarded David and the people. And Solomon made poor decisions over and over and over that affected him. They built on each other. We learn three different lessons from three different kings. And we have three different examples of how three different men handled their sin differently. Saul kept trying to figure out what he had done wrong instead of repenting. David repented immediately and was rewarded for the rest of his life. And Solomon let everything build up and repented towards the end. It's important for us to learn from them that we're supposed to be God's witnesses. So how we live our lives, the things we say, the things we do, the things we think, all of those things matter. It's more beneficial for us and everybody around us when we follow God with all of our heart now, instead of waiting towards the end. We don't know that we're going to live a long life. We're not promised tomorrow. So now is the time that we should get right with God. Now is the time that we should repent. Now is the time that we should make right that relationship. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the example of Solomon's life that you give us in Scripture. I pray, God, that you have us see that making poor decisions in our lives now, it might not affect us immediately, but it will affect us down the road. They'll build on top of each other over and over and over until we come to the end of our life and we say, what have I done? I pray, God, that we realize that the only way that we can have that made right is through your Son, Jesus. Through his sacrifice when he came here to die for us. And then be raised up from the dead to show that the consequences of sin, death, that he has victory over them, that he is in control, that everything can be made right through him. Pray, God, that if there's somebody here today that needs to make themselves right with you, that they'll be willing to do that, that they'll be willing to be like a David and say, even though I've made a mistake, I've made mistakes in my life, I'm going to repent and I'm going to chase after you with all of my heart, God. I pray that they'll come forward if they need to do that. Not wait. But be able to be used by you now for their good and for your good. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.